A week, I completely forgot it was Father's Day, so I didn't prepare a Father's Day message. But we're in Luke. We're going on through Luke. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 9 today, and I'm going to read through verse 18. Luke chapter 20. Starting in verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, may your word touch our hearts. Lord God, may we be receptive. And Father, may your spirit within us guide us in seeing the truth of this, that Lord, your truth is the truth, not our truth. Your truth is the truth. And we can stand firm on your truth. We love you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Luke here, who's written the book, he's written about the life of Christ, and he's to the point now where Jesus is in his last week. He's in his last week here on earth, and Luke has recorded how he has come into to Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and then how he gave a parable about the expectations that people had, and he did so because they were expecting him to become the king right now. And yet he gave that parable so that they would see something different. And yet they're having a hard time with that. He came in and he cleared out the temple of those who were selling, those who were buying, the thieves actually that were going on, the thievery that was going on. So the priests came. And remember last week, the priests came while he was teaching and while he was preaching the good news in the temple. The priests came, the high priests and the elders and the leading men of the city. And they came and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" Right in front of everyone. And he questioned them. That was a trap that they laid. Because they figured if he said by God's authority, by his Father's authority, they were the actual people who were supposed to be in touch with God, not him. So they had the power there. They could have had him stoned. They could have called for him blasphemy, which they would do at the end of the week. They would call that blasphemy. They would label him with that. And yet he turned it around and trapped them, said, "Well, where was John's baptism from?" And they knew the truth. The people knew the truth. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want to know the truth. They didn't accept that truth, so they couldn't answer him. And he says, "Okay, in the same way, I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things." And right after that, he turns to the people. With the high priest, with the chief priest, with the leader standing right there, he turns to the people and he starts talking about the vineyard. The parable, he gives a parable of a vineyard, when in reality, it's actually an answer to the question. All right? It's an answer to the question, but it's also a history and a future of what was happening in Israel. So it's really interesting how he does this. Right afterwards, he begins to do this. Look what it says in verse 9. This is the history of Israel. He says, and he began to tell the people this parable. Now, he was teaching them, he was preaching the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, the good news of Christ. He was preaching to them and teaching them what was good. And now he turns around and says, okay, these guys here, they want to know by what authority I'm doing this. He says, let me tell you this. So he gives them a parable. Now, a parable was a picture. It was a story to show something. It was a picture that they could understand. And remember, halfway through his ministry, he started using parables because the people were seeing, but they weren't accepting. They were hearing, but they didn't really hear the truth that he was giving them when he was telling them in plain language. And it says, he says, Jesus himself says, I'm no longer going to talk to you plainly. I'm going to give you parables so that as you see this, you won't be able to see. And as you hear it, you won't understand it because your heart is far from God. You don't really want that. What you really want is your own truth. What you really want is what's happening. And this was their expectations here. What they wanted was Jesus to rise up and defeat Rome so that they could have their kingdom that was promised, that they believed was promised in the Old Testament. They could have their physical kingdom right now. And yet, that's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom after the tribulation. But what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual kingdom. So right then, it says, he began to tell the people this parable. He was showing them their history and their future. A picture of what was happening now, but it was also a picture of judgment to come. And he used something common. He said, a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. Excuse me. So this was something that they could understand. They all knew about the vineyards around Jerusalem. They understood what went into it. There was a lot of work that went into planting a vineyard. There was a lot of work, the prep work that went into it. And this was a common thing. It was sharecropping. So what would happen was the landowner would get it ready. He would get it planted. He would bring in people and make it work, make it to where it was going to work. And then he might go on and do that to another one, another part of his land, or do it something else. But he would hire someone to come in and rent the land to him for a share of the crop. It's much like the sharecropping today that happens with the landowner, and then someone will come in and plant corn or beans, and they'll share the crop somehow. but it's agreed to beforehand. The practice was to get a percentage of the grapes at the harvest time. So it was all agreed to beforehand, and look what it says. He was gone for a long time. He went on a journey for a long time. Verse 10. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he was gone for a long time. Now what we aren't told here is that in that culture, if you were gone for 3 years, if you did not come back and reclaim the land for 3 years, then whoever worked the land, everything would go to that group or that person, whoever was working the land, even in a sharecrop deal. So if you didn't come back and claim that land or claim the rights or claim what was going on, these people would end up with it. Now that happened until the year of Jubilee when it was given back. But they might have a chance at this. And in fact, as you go down and you see the son was going to inherit, they were thinking about his inheritance. So he was gone for a long time, but it wasn't 3 years yet. Because look what it says. At the harvest time, verse 10, at the harvest time, he sent a slave. So this would have been the first year. So he sent a slave to get what was it? So the slave would have had the responsibility of collecting for the master. He was the one who was going to collect them. And you see what they did? They beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. The word beat was severe beating. In fact, literally it means they peeled the skin. That's what the word is. They peeled the skin. It was not good.
Can I talk about vineyards a little bit?
Oh, yeah, okay. I thought you were pointing at something. Oh,
before they were ready.
I did not consider that.
Yeah, so grapes don't grow the first year.
Yeah, I had forgotten about that.
Really close.
That's true. So it would have been close to 3 years. And he was gone for a long time then. Yeah. I was thinking corn. What do I know? But yeah, it's true. It does take a long time to get a crop. But he sent several. All right, he sent several. In Matthew, it's the same thing. Thank you for that, by the way. In Matthew, it's the same thing. The same account is in Matthew 21, and it says that they sent the vine growers took the slaves that he sent. And they beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third, and again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same thing to them. So these were slaves that the master was sending, and they were mistreating them. But look what he does. Down in verse 11, he proceeded to send another slave. They beat him also, treating him shamefully, sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, proceeded to send in a third. And this one they also wounded and cast out. Verse 13, the owner of the vineyard said, what am I going to do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. You see, the slaves represented the ownership of the land. The son represented the authority of his father. And so he thought, well, I'll send him. Maybe they will respect. And the word respect means to honor him. Maybe they'll honor him. But look what they did. Verse 14. But when the vine growers saw him, they didn't stop and talk to him. They didn't talk to him and hear him out. When they saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance will be ours. I believe they thought the guy was dead. They thought the owner was dead. Because here comes the son, and he was going to reclaim the land. He was going to claim the harvest. So they reason, and the word reasoned is dialogizomai. It's through logic. The word logizomai is logic. So they sat down and took all of their logic and put it into this and said, you know what? Logically, this guy is coming to claim this, and if he's dead, we get it. It's going to be ours, this whole thing. So logically, they went through it, they reasoned it out, and that's what they came up with. So they said, should we kill him? Verse 14, this is the heir, and let us kill him is in the subjunctive. It's a question, should we kill him? And their logical thinking says, yes, we should. It's going to be ours. Verse 15, so they threw him out of the vineyard. Now, keep that in mind. It was out of the vineyard. And killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. All right? He will come and destroy the vine growers. And the word destroy is the same one that Luke has already used, that they wanted to destroy Jesus. The chief priests and scribes wanted to destroy Jesus. Same word. Okay, now we have the story. We've got the parable down. Right? I kind of hurried through the parable because I wanted you to see the picture. But what I want you to see is he's given a picture to two different groups of people. He's talking to the people right now who thought he was a prophet, according to verse 18. Not 18. Oh, this is in Matthew. According to verse 46 of Matthew, in this same passage, it says that the chief priests thought to seize him, but they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So, he was still revered, even though he wasn't accomplishing what they expected him to accomplish. Now remember, this was probably on either Monday or Tuesday when he's saying this. And by Friday, in fact, by Friday, you're going to have people saying, he's not doing what I thought the Messiah would do. Crucify him. Because the chief priests and the scribes are telling us that this can't be the Messiah because he's not standing up to Rome. He's not accomplishing what he's supposed to accomplish. But at this point, they're still waiting for him to say, okay, now's the time. Let's get an army. Let's go. Let's take over from Rome. They're still wanting that. And they revered him to be a prophet. But the chief priests and the scribes, remember, they hated him. They didn't like his message. They didn't like anything about him because they were afraid, according to Scripture, they were afraid that he was going to stir up Rome. Rome would come in and remove them from their power and their position as leaders of Israel, from their power and position. Now keep that in mind, all right? Because here we are. He has given this parable. He's speaking to two groups. And I believe in Matthew it has the response of one group, and in Luke it has the response of the other. He's speaking to the people, and in Matthew it says this. When he asks the question, in verse 40 of Matthew 21, it says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" And the answer they gave, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." That's what he would do. That's a logical response because they're not wanting to hold up their end of the bargain. In fact, they killed the owner's son. They've messed up with the slaves. So why wouldn't he come and bring those wretches to a wretched end? But here in Luke, you have, I believe, you have the chief priest talking. Look what it says. In verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." They said, "Meganoita." All right? There are several words in Scripture for no. There's ooh, which is no. There's may, which is emphatically no. And then there's meganoita, which is no, it can never be. It's the most emphatic no, it can never be. All right? In Matthew you have the people saying those wretched people will come to a wretched end. But in Luke you have these people saying, "May it never be like that." At the end of Matthew, it also says this: "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them." You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees understood the parable. The parable, you have the vineyard, you have the vine, the owner. The owner is God, okay? Get this in your head. The owner is God. The renters are the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men. The vineyard is Israel. The vineyard is Israel. God set up Israel. God set up the nation. He allowed people to run it. He allowed people to be over it. In fact, he had allowed the chief priests and the scribes to be over it. And they were doing exactly what the Old Testament said they did. The remember the prophets, all the prophets that came? Daniel, you have Isaiah, Ezekiel, you have Hosea, you have all of the minor prophets. You've got Jeremiah. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. It's amazing what he says. It's fascinating. But you know, Jeremiah, they hung him upside down in a well. Isaiah, all of these guys, they beat on, a lot of them they killed. Because they were bringing God's word to the people and saying, "Hey, you're wrong here. Your life is wrong here. There's a problem. There's something going on." And they mistreated him. And now God has sent his son. And remember, oh, look what it says down in verse 14. No, verse 13. The owner says, "What do I do? I will send my what? Beloved son." I'm just going to send one of the relatives. I'm going to send my beloved son. Now, Jesus had called himself that several times throughout his ministry. My beloved son. So they're understanding that, you know what, Jesus, he's talking about himself. Because it is God's son was going to be the Messiah. The Messiah. And people were revering him to be a physical Messiah, and yet the chief priests understood that that's going to remove me from my position. That's going to take the power away from me. So when they heard it, I believe the chief priests heard it, they said, "May it never be. May it never be that we would be judged like that. Because this is a judgment. Verse 16, he'll come and he'll destroy those vine growers and give the vineyard to others. Guess what? That happened in 70 AD. It happened. About 40 years after this, it happened. Less than 40 years after this. Rome came in. They took over. They removed the priests. They removed the leaders. They put in their own leaders. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. But more than that, it happened on a spiritual level. It wasn't the chief priests and the scribes who were part of the building of the church or the uplifting of the church. It was Jesus. It was his disciples. And in fact, he goes on. Look what it says. This is how he proves it. This is proof. But Jesus looked at them, verse 17, and said, "What then is this that is written?" Don't you love it how he goes back to Scripture? Folks, Jesus believed in and trusted and had his foundation on the Word. Because it's God's Word, and God is the Father. Jesus is the Son. And he's going to stand on it, and he says, "Don't you see that it's written this way? Then what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the cornerstone, or the chief stone." Now, I'm totally lost on my notes, so I'm not even going to begin to find everything. But this stone, he's talking about the cornerstone. I'd love to, in the architecture of a building, and especially in this day, the cornerstone was the place, it showed the exact place where the building would be, how the building would be. It was very important. It's the most important. But then you have the foundational stones. And as we look at Scripture, the disciples are called the foundational stones, the apostles. And then in Peter, we're called stones of the building. So we have not just the cornerstone and the foundation, but we are the stones. Now the problem here, these chief priests and the Pharisees, they say, "May it never be, meganoita, may it not be so," because they had a version of truth they wanted it to be. They wanted to stay in power. They wanted themselves to be the kingdom or the most important people in the kingdom of God. They would not accept the truth even from the Word of God. Look at verse 18. It says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." This is judgment. The one who falls on this stone, that's going to be the ones who falls over it, rejects him or doesn't understand about him, comes to Christ, comes to the Messiah and says, "Well, he has matched the prophecies and everything, but I just can't do it." But it says, on the one whom it falls, that's judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come as a judge, and he will judge the earth. He will judge those who reject him. And I think that's what the chief priests understood. That's why they're saying, "Meganoita, may we stay in power. We want our truth to win." So what they were rejecting was Jesus Christ being the Messiah, because that didn't fit their life truth. They wanted something that fit their life truth. They wanted Jesus to go ahead and take over from Rome. That's fine, but make sure we stay in power. They really didn't want him to take over from Rome, because then they would lose their power if he didn't win. The priests and the leaders understood that they were talking about them, that he was talking about them. But they still didn't want that truth. They still wanted to destroy the messenger. They wanted to destroy the Messiah. But so far, the people thought he was a prophet, so they still couldn't do it. You know, he was opposing the high priest and the leaders. He was opposing. They had opposed him, questioned their authority. So now, in this parable, he gave them their authority. "I'm the Son that came," and they knew that. They understood what he was saying because they knew it was against them. but he was pronouncing judgment on Israel and on his leaders instead of fighting Rome. And you know what? That is what I believe brought him to the end of the week where the people could say, well, you're not doing what we think you ought to do. Your truth is not the truth we want. We want our truth to prevail. But his truth was based on the Word of God. You know, Rome took over in 70 AD. They were removed from their place. They were removed from their position. But also in Romans chapter 5, you have the spiritual Israel. You have the church. You have the fact that the disciples became the foundational stones. Jesus was the cornerstone. We're the stones. So you have a different leadership there. So even there, it's true. This parable is true, but the prophecy back in Psalm that this is referring to is true. But still, they fought the truth. There were still many fighting the truth. You know, even today, there are still many fighting the truth. They're opting to believe their version of truth that pleases them. It's so prevalent. Even not just then, but it's prevalent now. People expect something from Jesus Christ. They expect good health. They expect wealth. They expect relationships to be smooth. They expect, otherwise, what good is having a God if he's not doing all this for him? You see that mentality? That mentality says, I'm God, and whoever is there needs to accompany me, needs to help me feel better, be better, do better. You see that mentality? The world has its own truth. Folks, we had it before we were saved. Our own truth. And sometimes we revert back to it as Christians. We revert back to it. We say, you know what? God's there and he can solve this. And if he doesn't, I just don't know. You know what? God can solve it in ways you don't even begin to understand. We don't even begin to know how he works. And sometimes he works through tragedy. Sometimes he works through difficulty. And oftentimes he works through problems. How do we gain patience? Perseverance? Through trials. How do we gain hope? Through trials that builds perseverance, that builds proven character, that builds hope. You realize we can still trust God in the middle of it. That God is still on the throne. That he still cares for us. That he still loves us. Even though our situation looks dire. He still loves us. Trust in the truth of God. Know the truth by knowing him. Get to know him. Get into the word. Know him. You can trust your Father. Your heavenly Father. You can trust him. He is the truth. Remember what Jesus said. I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth. Always go back to him. Depend on him. Grow in him. If you've never trusted him, you can be one of those stones in the building that he's building. He says, I will build my church. You can be one of those stones. You can have a relationship with him. You can call him Abba, Daddy. He wants you to. I can show you through Scripture how you can have that relationship. If you already have that relationship, then trust his leading. Trust him. He is telling you the truth. He is communicating truth through his word, through his spirit. He is communicating truth to you. Read it. Get into it. Know him better. Get to know your Father. Trust the Scripture. That's our foundation. Don't fall on the truth. Walk into the truth. Don't trip over the truth. Walk into it. Don't take your truth and put it above his. Let his truth be our lifeblood. Let's close in prayer.